I would ask you to please turn with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 7, and that is page 1412. Revelation chapter 7, and we'll just read the first four verses again. After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Now the subject before us this morning is the Church of Jesus Christ, which is revealed to us so clearly in Revelation chapter 7. Now one grand theme of the book of Revelation is to remember that God is on his throne. And God is working out his purposes. He is working for the good of his everlasting kingdom. He is working for the ultimate glory of his almighty and holy name. And the principle of chapter 7, the principal purpose teaching of chapter 7, speaks to us about God's special and gracious and particular purposes to his people. The children of his kingdom who are saved and redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, the Son of God, Jesus Christ the Lord. And it reveals to us the manner of the response of praise in heaven, both of the angels and the church of the living God. So John is given a glimpse of the blessed eternal state and security of all those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. He's given a vision of the perfect care and precious purposes of God for his church. Now, remember how John had already been briefed of the reality of the world in which we live in the here and the now. A world in which the kingdom of God continues to grow, but grows amidst war and famine and destruction and death. And this chapter simply confirms this grand principle that in the midst of trial, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of a world which is often consumed by evil, the Church of Jesus Christ is secure. It is growing. And it can look forward to a glorious future with God. God will eternally wipe away every tear from their eyes. So in this chapter, for assurance concerning the Church of Jesus Christ, we are given seven characteristics of this wonderful church in Christ Jesus the Lord. The first characteristic is the characteristic of the sealed church on earth, the church on earth, and that is verses 1 to 8. Now, the Word of God uses the name Israel in two ways. First, it uses the name Israel to describe a nation upon whom God bestowed unique providential blessings. They were undoubtedly a favored nation. They were God's favored nation. And they were God's nation here on earth that were called to follow him. There was ceremonies, there were laws, there were ceremonies, there were types and shadows that they were to follow foretold the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He gave the nation of Israel a specific land to live in, Canaan land. This was also called the land of the promise. It was given to their forefather Abraham. But despite this special favor shown by God to this nation, it often rejected God. And ultimately we know it was taken captive. Yet God delivered them again from Babylon, and he restored them in his mercy back to their home city, Jerusalem, again. And despite God's wonderful blessings towards them, towards his favored nation, he was rejected again. The Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he was rejected by this nation, and still is by the nation. Jesus Christ is still rejected as the Messiah by the nation of Israel. Well, in doing so, at that time, we know they suffered the judgment of God. In AD 70, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, and it was a dreadful time of judgment. Now, that is the first way which the name Israel is used to refer to a nation. But the second way the name Israel is used is to actually describe the Church of the Living God. And this relates not to the nation promise given to Abraham, but to the church promise given to Abraham. You see, Abraham had not only a national promise, a nation promise, that his seed would be blessed as a nation, but far more than that, Abraham was given a church promise, a spiritual promise. The church would be made up of converted people from all over the world, Jew and Gentile alike. And so Paul speaks of this, and he says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In you, Abraham, shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith," that's faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord, "are blessed with faithful Abraham, the man of faith." And so we see here the spiritual Israel. And that is made up of every tribe and nation. And the Apostle Paul says, "There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all them that call unto him." And then Paul says something very interesting in Romans 9. He said, "They are not all Israel, which are Israel." Whatever does he mean there? It sounds a bit confusing if you don't really, we don't understand what Paul is saying. Well, Paul is referring to the spiritual Israel. He's saying they're not all of Israel, which are of Israel. So the nation of Israel cannot say that every one of them, despite whether they reject the Messiah, whether they have their own way of being right with God, are in the Israel of God. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel, of the nation of Israel. Rather, those that truly trust in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, says something very helpful. He says, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God." And that is the church, the Israel of God. And so when we look at the passage like this, we are to look upon it by faith with a spiritual insight. And it is evident the passage here is referring to Israel in a spiritual sense, not a national sense. Because even if you look at this passage of scripture and you read through the tribes, there are tribes of Israel missing, actually. Ephraim and Dan are not there. Joseph is included, who as such did not form a tribe in Israel as a nation. Manasseh and Ephraim did. Neither are they given in order of age, as when the Old Testament describes them as a nation. Notice here that Judah is first. Shouldn't that ring a bell with us and saying, well, Christ was born naturally of the seed of the woman. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and Mary was of the tribe of David, and then of the tribe of Judah, and the Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah. And although he was born of the Holy Spirit, conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, that's a perfect conception through the Holy Spirit of God. Naturally speaking, in terms of looking upon his earthly mother and his stepfather Joseph, it was of the tribe of David, tribe of Judah, right back to Abraham. So here, you'll notice here that we're speaking about the tribe of Judah first. That should ring a bell. You also notice that there's an equal number here, sealed from each tribe. Well, we know that the tribes varied greatly in size. They are referred to as servants of God. Well, this passage is symbolic of the church, the spiritual Israel, while here on earth made up of every tribe and nation. So this number, 144,000, it is not to be taken literally. You see, when we look at the book of Revelation and we insist on taking everything literally, we undermine so much of the gospel. I mean, we're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're washed through his precious blood. But we don't take that literally. We don't literally mean that. That's not what the Bible is saying. It's saying through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. It speaks of the Lamb of God in Revelation. That's not literally. Jesus Christ is not literally in a physical form a lamb. He is in a picture language as the Lamb of God that was slain, the pure, the perfect Lamb. There are so many instances in Scripture where we are taught to see things from a spiritual aspect and see their pictures for us to help us to grasp the wonders of the gospel. So if you come to Revelation, so everything is literal, then we have a problem, because we take away the real spiritual gospel heart of Revelation. Well, here, 144,000. Now, this is a symbol of completeness. It is the total of those sealed here on earth. To understand this numerical symbol of completeness, we could compare Revelation 21, and there in that chapter they are given a picture of Jerusalem. It symbolizes the church of the living God, and the numbers 12 and 144 and 12,000 are used. The city had 12 gates, it had 12 foundations, and it was evidently, if you look at it literally, it would be like a perfect cube. I remember once a minister preaching, and he was describing heaven exactly like this, and it's like a big cube. You're going to be living in a big box, really. Well, of course, that was people started thinking, well, wait a minute, what happens if you get to the top? And of course, when we go down this literal route, we run into all sorts of difficulties. No. This is meant to symbolize completeness. Completeness in heaven. A church which is saved completely by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There is a completeness to the church of Jesus Christ. No one will be left out who truly trusts in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No one will be left out for whom the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood. There is a completeness. Remember that. The Church of Jesus Christ will be a complete family. No one will be left out. And the passage, this particular part of the passage in chapter 7, the beginning part, refers to the one church here on earth. It's speaking specifically about the goings on the earth. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. They are, so this reminds us that the church, the Lord's people, are perfectly secure spiritually from all the judgments that come upon the earth because of wickedness. They are sealed. They are protected. Now God may well judge the nation, and we may well find in years to come that the nation suffers, as it has done, two great world wars and great devastation, great sadness, great loss, great grief. But the Lord's people, who have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, they're protected, they're sealed spiritually. And this sealing represents the perfect work of the Holy Spirit, which comes upon all believers. It marks them out as different. It is a mark of God's ownership and protection. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and that every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord's people are sealed. They are, the Lord knows them. They are spiritually sealed, and they shall not be harmed spiritually. Whatever might happen to them bodily, whatever might happen to them here on earth in terms of God's judgment upon a nation, upon a particular part of the world, they are protected, they are secure, they are safe. No one can pluck them out of the hand of the Heavenly Father. No one can pluck them out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. And so the first seven verses are designed to encourage us in this security of the church, even while it is here upon this earth, under God's wise counsels. It is secure. It is sealed. And even and the great final ultimate day of judgment, when the earth will be burned up, will not come, will not happen until every one of the Lord's people are truly saved. All those ordained unto eternal life. Not one will be lost. And the day of judgment cannot come until every one of the Lord's people ordained unto eternal life have been truly saved. Once that has happened, once the last person ordained unto eternal life has turned unto the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no further purpose. And the day of judgment will come. But it will not come. The final day of judgment will not come until everyone is sealed. Everyone is truly converted who is ordained unto eternal life, the church of the living God. Everyone who is truly ordained unto eternal life will be sealed. And they will form part of this perfect, complete family of God, this completeness, the secure church, the sealed church. This is what makes a Christian different. It's not like any other religion. It's absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must have a conversion experience. You must have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You must have a new nature. You must have been adopted into the family of God. You must have this gift of repentance and faith in your life. You must be trusting only in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you are sealed, you are secure in Christ. And that is something which we can look at the first eight verses and know that the church of the living God are sealed. But then, secondly, the saved church, in verses 9 to 12. There we have the picture of the saved church in heaven with the angels. We have a picture of the church on earth which is to be making, the Lord will ensure that all those are sealed before the great day of judgment. But then we have, in verse 9, we have a picture of the church in heaven. And this is a picture of the completed church in heaven with the angels. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So God, John is now given, having been given this vision of the church on earth, being sealed by the precious work of the Holy Spirit, now he's given a vision of the redeemed church in heaven. It was so vast, he couldn't number the multitude. Ultimately, all those ordained to eternal life and saved by grace will find their place in this great family in heaven. There will be this number which no one can number, so vast, so great, made up of all nations, peoples and tongues, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. And this confirms the blessing to Abraham right back in Genesis. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, but because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that's a picture that was of the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who would be give his life on Calvary's cross, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is above the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. In thy seed, in Christ Jesus, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Oh, our view of God's church is so small. Our view of God's church is so small. Here is a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, of tribes and peoples and tongues. And their praise was centered upon the wonderful salvation that has come to them from God. They are a saved people singing a song of salvation. And their song confirms that salvation is of God. And they were only there by the grace of God. Oh, the fundamental heart then of heaven is worship. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God. The fundamental focus of worship in heaven is as unto our God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God for ever and ever. Oh, there are seven particular aspects of praise given unto God, and it symbolizes this perfection in God. Complete perfection, wholeness, completeness in God. Seven characteristics are given here of praise. Blessing, because God is the only source of spiritual blessing. He is the only source of eternal joy. He is the only source of eternal satisfaction. Glory, God alone deserves the glory and the praise forever and ever. Wisdom, God is infinite in wisdom and will be eternally. Thanksgiving, God is the giver of every perfect thing and to be thanked forever and ever. Honor, God is on his throne and reigns, King of kings and Lord of lords. Power, God is infinite in power and directs his power according to his will. Might, God is mighty to save and to secure and to keep and to protect forever. You see these aspects of worship in heaven, the glory given to God. Here is the church in heaven. But then John is given a picture of the sanctified church in verses 13 to 14. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So the question here is asked, who are these people in white robes? Well, you know, friends, there was a time when these people were dead in trespasses and sins. They were enemies of God. They were walking in the darkness. But they have been converted. They have been saved. They have been cleansed of their sin and forgiven through the precious blood of Christ. And now they are no longer unclean, but they are pure through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, reminded them what they were before they were converted. He described all sorts of evils at Corinth. And he says something very interesting. He says to them, and such were some of you. That's what you were like. That's what you were like. You did all these sorts of things. You were no better than them. So what's made the difference? He said, such were some of you, but you are washed. Well, what are you washed in? You're washed through Jesus Christ, through the blood of the Lamb. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This sanctified church. Oh, the Lord says in the book of the prophet Isaiah, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, only the blood of the Lamb can shield us from the wrath of the Lamb on the great day of judgment. Only those this morning who place their confidence in Christ Jesus and his atoning work are here before the throne in heaven. If you want to have a desire to be numbered amongst this great multitude that no one can number, the ultimate picture of the church in glory, you need to be trusting the Lord Jesus. You need to come to Christ in repentance of your sin. You're a rebel before God. You're on the road to hell. You're in great danger. Your life could be taken in a moment, and it will be too late. And we read passages of scripture like this and we think how marvelous to be in that number which no man could number. But friends, how were they in white robes? Because of the Lord Jesus. Because they trusted in him. Because they recognized that they were sinners before God. And they had no hope of saving themselves. And it was Christ alone. And they simply looked to the Lord Jesus Christ and cried, Lord, save me. And when they come to the end of their lives, the Lord Jesus, having saved them here on earth, took them into glory to be numbered amongst this great number which no man could number. But then, fourthly, we have the serving church in verse 15. They are therefore before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Now part of our service here on earth is to worship the Almighty God. Now I'm talking specifically about our worship services, the times we gather together to praise God. Actually, worship includes work. Actually, worship includes tomorrow when you go to work or you're dealing with your family situation. That's a way whereupon you can worship God. Our whole lives should be a life of worship. But here we're talking particularly of worship in service. And if we move on to this, you see in heaven that actually true worship comes from a heart devoted to God in service. Actually, in heaven will be a life of unwearied service unto God. We will not be lolling about in heaven. We'll be active in serving God in heaven. There'll be plenty to do in heaven. You'll not get bored in heaven. If we think of eternity in terms as we think of it in time, there'll not be one second whereupon you think, I wish I got something to do. I'm bored of this. No, heaven will not be like that. There will always be something constructive to do in heaven, eternally so. And we'll be before the throne of God. This means the focal point, intimate fellowship with God. Whereas here on earth, God seems sometimes distant from us. We do not always feel his presence, but in heaven you will always feel and know the Lord's presence. We'll constantly experience communion with God as Adam and Eve did before the fall. The whole of God's new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, will be the dwelling place of the Lord's people. And all the redeemed will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth created by God. And this is where God will be with his people and in his temple. In the Old Testament, only the Jewish high priest could go into the Holy of Holies in the temple. Only the priest served him day and night. But in heaven, people from all races will enjoy undivided, unhindered, sweet fellowship in heaven. There'll be no racism. There will be no them and us. There'll be no divide in heaven. But you'll be serving him day and night in the temple. It says so here. They serve him day and night in his temple, in his presence, in his very presence. But then we speak here about the satisfied church. Verse 16, they shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. In heaven, we will enjoy God's provision. We'll never again experience the feeling that something is missing from my life. In heaven, there will never be a time when you think that you are missing out on something. There'll never be a time when you say, I wish I could be somewhere else. Or look at that person there. I wish I got what that other person had got. Every single inhabitant of heaven will be perfectly, eternally content. We'll be living perfectly in his presence. This satisfaction will be preeminently for us, found in the Lamb of God. As the hymn writer says, O Christ, in thee my soul has found, and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name than his, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Augustine once said that God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless till they rest in him. The prophet Isaiah says, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. The satisfied church. But then the secure church, verse 16, the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. Now when we go on holiday, we often go seeking the sun, but we all know how powerful the sun can be. Actually, if you've ever been to a really, really hot country, it can be quite frightening, the power of the sun, the effect of the heat. But here we are told God's people will be divinely protected by God. In the original, the word used for God dwelling among them, being with them, has to do with being covered like a tent. Being covered like a tent. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. And verse 16 portrays for us the eternal protection of God. You're covered by the tent of God's glory. You're divinely overshadowed by God. You know, when the Lord Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, and he looked at the city of Jerusalem, and he cried about Jerusalem. We read of this in Matthew 23 and verse 37. It was such a heartfelt cry towards Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So your house is left to you desolate. This is the gospel message. Christ is saying, come unto me, I will gather you, I will secure you, I will protect you. But how sad if we say this morning, if Jesus has to say about us, but you would not. You would not. You had no desire. Well, eternal security is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, the shepherded church, verse 17. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. When Jesus looked upon the world while here upon earth, he cried out that the people before him were like a sheep without a shepherd. Now we see Jesus in the role in which he loves, shepherd and his people. This is the role that the Lord Jesus so much loves. And this is his role in heaven, caring for his sheep, guiding them to a place of eternal satisfaction. There will be no greater joy for the Lord Jesus than to see the travel of his soul and be satisfied, and to welcome every saved sinner into glory, to care for them, to shepherd them for all eternity, and to guide them to places of eternal satisfaction, where he will be able to care and have them in a place of perfection. There will be no more sorrow, the place where only joy dwells. The great shepherd who has given his life for the sheep is guiding the sheep to their eternal home, wherein is the source of all eternal blessing. Jesus will have a shepherding role in heaven. He not only will be the glory, the light, he will be the glorious guide. He will ensure the sheep make the best use of all the blessings available for them in heaven. We will not be on our own in heaven. Our shepherd will be caring for us and saying, and helping us to appreciate the wonderful blessings in heaven, teaching us how to enjoy the blessings available for us in heaven. We spoke recently from Psalm 23. And there the psalmist said, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, we commence then this chapter saying that it teaches us about the wonderful and special purposes that God has for his church. And we've seen seven characteristics of the church of the living God. We've seen a picture of the sealed church, those that are being converted and sealed under the power of the Holy Spirit. They are preserved in their souls from judgments of God, and for the ultimate judgment of God upon this earth. They may suffer materially and physically if a judgment comes upon a certain part of the earth, and of course that may be so as God judges nations coming towards the end of all time. But they'll not be lost. They're sealed, they're protected. The church here on earth is a protected people. It cannot be lost spiritually. It's a saved people. Then we've seen the wonderful picture of the saved church in heaven. That number which no man could number. The final picture, the ultimate picture of heaven with the family of God. And it's a sanctified people. They're in white robes. It's a serving people. They serve him day and night in the temple. They're a satisfied people. They're a secure people. And they are a shepherded people. These are seven characteristics this morning of the church of the living God. So amidst the awesome reality of the revelation that confirms the turmoil on this fallen earth, John is given this oasis of hope, this oasis of assurance that God has a glorious inheritance for his people. God will replace sorrow with joy. The tears of sin and sorrow experienced here on earth will be replaced with joy. Salvation is of God, and glory be to his name. Let's turn to a hymn.